Shabbat Shalom. There were three elderly sisters that lived together. The youngest one was 90 years old. Her name was Gloria. She goes to the bathroom and fills the tub with warm water. Then she brushes her teeth. She says, I can't remember. What was I supposed to do? Did I already take the bath? Or should I take it? She yells down to Emma, her 92-year-old sister, says, come up and help me. She starts upstairs. Halfway up, she stops and says, why am I going upstairs? Why am I going upstairs? So she yells down to Sarah, 94-year-old sister, and says, come and help me. And Sarah said, oh, I'm so glad I don't have the memory problems of my sisters. Knock on wood. Okay, I'll come up as soon as I see who's at the door. When Ellie called me and asked me to fill in this week, called me on Thursday afternoon, I was just thinking of that verse, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And I thought about my second message here in 2006. I gave my life story. That's 6 years ago. So I thought that would be good to fill in. And so I want to share to you how I discovered, by experience, the faithfulness of God. I was brought up in a Jewish home. And I didn't hear the name of Jesus. I remember the first time I heard it, a friend of mine who went to a parochial school, I think it was a Catholic school, asked me if I was Jewish. I said, yes. He said, well, I'm not going to play with you anymore. I said, why not? He said, you crucified Jesus. I said, who's Jesus? I thought it was some kid down the block I offended. And he wouldn't tell me. He just walked away in disgust of my ignorance. So I asked my mother, who is Jesus? She said, he is the God of the Gentiles who taught his people to hate the Jews. She came from Russia. As a little girl, they were driven out of Russia. And she mentioned that during the Holy Week of Easter, the Christians would come and say, you kill our God, we kill you too. And they suffered a great deal. So that was my introduction to Jesus. But you know, God has a way of turning things around, sometimes even through a tragedy. My brother Louis one day wanted to go with my father to visit his father, the grandfather. And my dad said, no, I don't have time. I'm going to only be gone a little while. So Louis, being only about 4 years, 5 years old, was very distraught. So my mother said to my sister Florence, why don't you take him to the candy store and buy him an ice cream cone? So Florence, just a little girl herself, not much older, took Louis by the hand and went down to the candy store, got an ice cream cone for him, and he held in one hand a ball that he liked to play with, ice cream cone in the other, and the ball fell out of his hand and bounced into the street, and before my sister could stop him, he ran after the ball and got hit by a truck and was killed. Well, my father came home and lost his voice for 3 days. Total shock. And it was a tragedy. My mother had to provide the funeral, ask the rabbi, a liberal rabbi, where's Louis now? And he said, well, we don't think those ideas, those thoughts. As Jews, he'll live on in your memory. Well, that isn't good enough for a mother who lost her son. And we know that these kind of tragedies can affect a person's health. My mother began to develop rheumatic fever, was very ill. So my two sisters and myself were sent to a Jewish home to be cared for while she got better, although the doctors feared that she would die. But she was getting better. She'd go out shopping on Troop Avenue in Brooklyn, and she went by this building that looked like a synagogue. It had the signs in Yiddish outside, English, inviting the Jewish people in for their free medical treatment. It was a clinic. the Hebrew believing doctor, Jewish believing doctor. So my mother went, figured it was free, and they took care of her. And a little while later, one of the workers, Miss Suzdorf, came to see her. Miss Suzdorf, although she wasn't Jewish, she spoke good Yiddish. And my mother welcomed her into the apartment to have a glass of tea and got to appreciate her. And she invited my mother to the mother's class that they had. Now, when we came home, my mother said, look, they have all kinds of projects. They go to Coney Island. The children had, there once a year, we had a boat trip up to Bear Mountain as a congregation. You can go, but don't believe a word they tell you. So I started at the Beth Sar Shalom. And I heard the stories of Joseph, which I had heard before, but I heard the stories of Yeshua. And one day Ms. Suzdorf asked me, have you ever prayed in the name of Jesus? I said, no. She said, if you pray in the name of Jesus, God will answer your prayers. I didn't think that much of it, but I put it in the back of my mind. We moved away out of Troop Avenue to Bergen Street, so we couldn't get back to the mission. But then we moved again to Pulaski Street, and across the street was the Gospel Meeting House. Before I tell you that story, I have to tell you that at 12 years old, 2 years before that experience, my father woke up on Christmas Day and he had pains in his chest, down his left arm. A Jewish doctor came to the apartment, examined him, and said, Mrs. Runge, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your husband has had a massive heart attack and we can't do anything for him. That was the days before emergency clinics and special help that you can get in hospitals. Just make him comfortable. He won't make it through the day. So my mother sent me and my two sisters out. And as we walked out, I went to see some friends. I thought in my mind a prayer. I said, God, how could this happen on the birthday of your son? I got that somewhere from the mission, I'm sure. And I said, if you heal my father, I'll give you my life. And I prayed in Jesus' name. First time. I went home for lunch, and my father sitting at the table, having lunch, felt well, lived for many years after that. So every night I'd pray in the name of Jesus. But I didn't really know him. I did it under the covers, and I would always pray in the name of Jesus. Well, 2 years later, we're in Pulaski Street. Across the street is the mission, another mission, the Gospel Meeting House, and I'm walking by the door on Sunday evening, and I hear a band playing. So I thought, I'd like to go hear that, and I asked a man standing nearby if I could come in, and would it cost anything? He said, no, it's free. Come in. And that night, I heard the gospel again. But this time, I experienced the conviction of God's Spirit. It was so real to me. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, the whole plan of salvation has opened up in my mind, in my heart, that I was lost without God, that if I died that night, I could go to hell. Didn't like that idea. But that God sent his son into the world, his eternal son, who lived without sin, born of a virgin, died on the cross for all my sins, past, present, and future, rose from the dead after he was buried for 3 days, ascended to God to be at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, and that he's coming back. And that I could not save myself, that I was bankrupt spiritually. I didn't have any merits that I could offer to God for my salvation. And so they asked if anyone would like to come to accept Jesus, come forward. But I wasn't going to go forward. I didn't know what that meant. So I went home, locked myself in the bathroom, and got on my knees, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And suddenly, I had the assurance that my sins were forgiven. It was a wonderful experience of joy. So I wanted to tell my mother, my father, my two sisters, they were listening to the radio. In those days, Sunday night, there was the Shadow Knows. I don't know if some of you older people remember the Shadow and all the other programs. I interrupted their concentration. I said, and I thought, well, now I could talk like a Christian. I heard some testimonies at the gospel meeting house. So I said, praise the Lord, amen. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm saved. Well, they looked shocked. And my mother said, don't worry. Don't worry. Albert's making fun of the Christians. I said, no, I'm saved. So she decided that she better call a cousin who is a psychiatrist. She wanted to know, she always would ask, so how much is this going to cost? She found out we didn't have the money, so she patted me on the head and said, don't worry, Albie, you will outgrow this. Well, that was 70 years ago. I have grown in it. I haven't outgrown it. Well, after I became a believer, and I knew that I was forgiven of my sins, I had a lot of zeal for the Lord. And I wondered, why would the Lord save me? I had a really very serious inferiority complex, and I had reason for it. I remember I tried to get my working papers at the age of 14 and a half. New York State, you had to get working permit. You had to have a physical. And I had chronic asthma, sick most of the time, wheezing all the time. So the doctor examined me and asked me questions and decided, no, you're not well enough to work. So that summer on holidays, I walked. And I had a wonderful experience walking on Atlantic Avenue. It's very clear in my mind. Because I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I have chronic asthma. I had poor vision. I went to the sight conservation class in elementary school. And unfortunately, they had the wrong theory. They thought that you could conserve your eyes. So I didn't have to study. I didn't have to read. I had no homework. I was not given enough preparation for school. But I did get into high school finally after getting left back in the fifth grade. But then I flunked every subject that first year. So I said, Lord, what could I offer you? You know, I'm going to be on welfare the rest of my life. And that's embarrassing because I remember witnessing to a fellow high school student and he said, you know, I could almost believe you, but you're so dumb. And I knew that wouldn't be a good testimony. I said, you know, Lord, this is going to be embarrassing to you and to me. So I have an idea. Why don't you take me to heaven? That would spare me having a sad, disappointing life. And it would save you embarrassment because I say that you're my Father in heaven. And the Lord spoke to my mind and heart and said, I want to show you what I can do with your life. It was just a week or two later, my pastor was speaking on Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I thought, well, I'm going to do that, but I'm not offering very much to the Lord. So I went forward then, and I said, Lord, here I am with what I have. By the way, I did drop out of high school because no sense going to school if you flunk everything. But I knew that I wanted to serve the Lord. Now, I said I had a lot of zeal. I started to preach right at the age of 14, spontaneously, if I had an opportunity. I was at a street corner meeting. We used to have street corner meetings in those days. Those ancient days. And I would always beg to have a chance to say something for the Lord. But I was having a serious asthmatic attack at the time, not enough to put me in bed. But a Christian friend, I've never met him before, Willie Russell came over to me. He said, you're not well. I can hear you wheezing down the block. I said, yeah, I got asthma. I can't help that. He said, do you believe God can heal you? I wasn't a theologian, but I said, well, I never thought of that before, but yeah, I believe he can do anything. He said, well, I'm going to a church where they anoint with oil and pray for the sick. You come to my house, I'm going to pray for you. I went to his house. He was not an elder, which was a little unorthodox, but he looked for olive oil. He couldn't find it, so he found some cotton of oil, anointed me in the name of the Lord, prayed for me, and all my allergies were gone.
Hallelujah.
Just like that. I mean, immediately. And that was it. Well, I couldn't have done much for the Lord if I had a serious asthmatic condition. Well, then I heard a preacher say, if you really believe God, you'll throw away your eyeglasses. Well, I believe God, so I threw away my eyeglasses. And I kept getting lost in the subways in New York because I kept taking the wrong train. I mean, I couldn't see that well. But I just said, I'm going to believe, but the Lord didn't heal me. And it's good that he didn't, because as soon as I turned 17, I wanted to join the army. I went there for an examination, said, read the chart. I said, where's the chart? That was rejected. I went to the Navy, they rejected me, to the Marines, and they rejected me because of my vision. But see, God had other plans.
Amen.
Well, I got a job in a chocolate factory, and the owner made cheap chocolates, but I don't know if you know this, you could polish chocolate, and it looks very good, expensive, and he'd get a good price. Well, I was a chocolate polisher. I had a brush with a cable connected to a little motor, and I'm doing all this, and I'm thinking, there's no future in this for me. And the Lord said to me, you can't serve me without an education. I said, well, Lord, you know, I'm not very bright. I flunked out of high school. But if you open the opportunity, I will go in and I will promise you I will not quit. If I flunk out, I can't help that. I get kicked out, I can't help that. But I made a promise to the Lord that I would stick to it. Well, I tried to get to the NIAC Missionary Training College I knew about from the church I attended, but I'm sure that every word in that letter was misspelled. I'm being honest with you. I was not very bright. And they wrote back and said, go back to high school. I didn't know of a high school that would accept me at the time, but I went to a missionary meeting, and the missionary from Borneo, name was Post, I remember him so clearly, was preaching, and I thought, oh, I want to serve the Lord. And I knew, I looked around, all these young people around, I know their parents would have been so happy if they would have committed their lives to the Lord to serve him. So I told Post at the end of the program, I got a hold of him, that I needed a high school education. He said, I've just been to Tocoa Falls Bible College, and they have a high school there. And for all the students, and he gave me the name and the address, and so I wrote to them, and they accepted me to go to high school, go back. I didn't know the next step to take, and God had someone available for me, a friend. I said to him, what do I do now? I don't have the money. He said, go on faith. He said, I went to Moody Bible College on faith. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, either people will send you money to help you who believe in you, or God will provide the work for you. I said, okay, that's good enough for me. So I knew I had to leave on the Monday to get the bus to go to Georgia. Sunday night I went to church, and I didn't know the pastor was going to do this. He said, Albert, come up here. So I went up, and he said, Albert's going to go to school and want the elders to pray for him. And they gave me a song, Be Not Dismayed, Whatever Betide, God Will Take Care of You. And then he said, we've never done this before, but I want to take up an offering for Albert. The second offering, I don't have time to ask the board for permission, but to give him some money. And they gave me $60. Now, on that day, that was enough for a one-way bus ticket to Georgia and enough to enroll at school. So I went by faith, got on the bus. It was a long ride from New York. to Georgia. Finally got there, and I remember the first meal I had. They had black-eyed peas, cornbread, and turnip greens. We were poor in Brooklyn, but we didn't eat the tops of turnips. But I got used to Southern cooking at the time. But anyway, I started classes, and I remembered what my Sunday school teacher said. She said, God will never ask you to do anything you can't do, but he may. And if he does, he will give you the ability to do it. Now, here I went to class for 6 weeks. I understood what was going on. And at the end of 6 weeks, I had good grades. That in itself was a miracle. But nobody sent me any money. I had just paid enough for 6 weeks, and that was it. And I thought, well, I have to go to Plan B. I have to get a job. So I went to see Kelly Bond, the superintendent of the high school, and I said to him, I need a job. He said, well, we have work scholarships. You work 35 hours a week. You get room, board, and tuition, no money, but at least you get your education. But he said, they're all given out. We don't have any left. So I said, well, I don't have any money. What should I do? He said, well, you should go home. I said, well, I don't want to go home. He said, why not? And then I don't know why I said, well, I'm a Hebrew Christian. Hold on, he said. Last night, I was trying to go to sleep. I was tired. And a verse from the Old Testament woke me up when God said to Abraham, I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee. He said, all night long, that verse kept waking me up. He said, I thought I was going crazy. But he said, now I know that God was saying, if I help you, a son of Abraham, God will bless me. So he said, I'm going to give you a job. So he took me in his red Ford. Guess where? Now I'm a city boy, right? He took me to the barn of the farm. They had a farm. Well, the atmosphere was terrible. And I never saw a cow before in my life. And they looked ferocious, big cows. And I'm thinking, if they knew how big they were, we could be in trouble. But anyway, he left me in the care of a farm boy that was working there. And I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, you're all supposed to milk the cows. I said, how do you milk a cow? He said, I'll show you. And he put a pail under a cow in the barn and gave me the tail. He said, now start pulling this tail. Well, fortunately, the head farmer came in. Said, what are you doing, young man? I said, I'm going to milk the cow. He said, get out of here. Go back to Kelly Bonds. You'll get killed down here. So anyway, I thought, oh, I blew that job. But Kelly Bonds, he laughed. He said, well, I guess I'll get a double blessing. So he took me to the kitchen to work, and they had some cages of live chickens. They're going to have sudden fried chicken that night. So they had me carry all these trays out, and they had a stump there, and they started a fire and boiled hot water in a big pot, and they gave me an axe, and they said, we want you to take one chicken at a time, put it down on the stump, and chop its head off, grab it by its claws, put it in the hot water, pull the feathers out, cut it up, and I never killed anything before. So I took the first chicken, he looked up at me like, please, please, mister, don't hurt me. And I said, it's either you or my job. Boom. But that headless chicken didn't die. It started to jump around. So I said, in the name of the Lord, come out of that chicken. I was not in the right place, I know. Now, I've learned how to milk a cow, by the way. Well, 3 years later, I graduated high school. It wasn't easy because I had to work 35 hours a week. I didn't have money for textbooks or paper or pens. How I ever got through, by the grace of God, I made it. That was a wonderful experience to get that diploma. Well, I wrote to NIAC and they accepted me so I could then go and have Bible education. I could tell you a lot of interesting stories along the way, but I'll get down to the point that I thought that's all I'll ever have in education, Bible school education. Well, I got a temporary job at a department store in New York while I was working there selling, they asked me to sell cameras, which was interesting because I'd never had a camera and didn't know how to open up one. But anyway, one of the workers from Beth Sar Shalom, Hilda Koza, saw me. She said, Dr. Cohn has been wanting to get in touch with you. You go see Dr. Cohn, the head of the, it used to be called the American Board of Missions to the Jews, or the Beth Sar Shalom, where I had been introduced to Jesus. So I went on 72nd Street to see him. And he said, you know, Miss Susdorf kept telling me that we should help you. They had a scholarship fund. But I told her that we might as well take that money and throw it in the East River. It'd be a waste of money. But he said, God showed me I'm wrong, and you need an education, a liberal arts education, as well as your Bible college. Of course, I got credit for my work. But he said, I want you to go to Houghton College. I never heard of Houghton College before, a highly academic school. And lo and behold, they accepted me, and I attended there. Now, I was on my way to the senior year. And senior year, you get what you call senior panic. I had not met the woman to be my wife, and I didn't date because I never had any money to date. But anyway, I said, Lord, I need to find this woman, whoever she is. So I said, even though we may both not be fully ready, we can grow together and so on. I gave that threat. Anyway, in September of my senior year, the Lord said, the woman you're going to marry is on campus. Now, when I say he said, it's an inaudible but unmistakable voice. I didn't hear a voice in my ear, but it was communicated to my heart. And so I didn't know how that would work out, but we were on a picnic, the senior class and the sophomore class, and we went to a park. After we had our picnic and fun time, we went back to the bus, but we couldn't find the bus driver. We were standing there, I turn around, there's this beautiful girl, transfer from the Buffalo State University, and was a cheerleader, too. I mean, she was really stunning. But we got talking, and I like talking about theology, so I talked to her about the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, the abomination that maketh desolate. I didn't know she was a new Christian, and she never heard of this before. Her eyes were big, and I thought, oh, she's a nice girl. I'd like to date her. When I had a scholarship, I had a little money on the side. Anyway, I started to look for her. Couldn't find her. One day, I'm in the classroom building, and all of a sudden, I felt like I was going to faint. I said, I better sit down. There's seats there. And the Lord had the timing just right, because I was there for a couple of minutes, and here she comes walking by, this beautiful girl. So I rushed up to her, and I said, would you go with me to the music program tonight? She said, oh, I'd love to. She almost sang, you know. I said, oh, I'll pick you up at the girls' dormitory, which was on campus. She said, I don't live on campus. I said, where do you live? Well, a couple of girls and myself, we rent a room at Coach Wells' house. I said to her, where is that? She drew a little map. I had to go up a country road. Now, that would be dark at the time I'd have to get for her. And I didn't have night vision very well. Can't see well at night. But I was too proud to say to her, well, why don't you come down to campus and we'll meet. And we'll have lights, you know, street lights. Anyway, I like this girl. And so I got 6 yellow roses for a bouquet. I started up this dark country road, no lights. Got into a plowed up field. Don't know how that happened. I kept praying that I there are no bridges or lakes or no creeks up there. But I saw lights in the distance, so I went to that, knocked at the door, and there she is, the right house. The Lord led me, I'm sure. So we're on our way down the campus, and I said, would you hold my hand? She said, hold your hand. I'm a Christian girl. This is our first date, and this is against the rules of the school, Joe Wesley Methodist College. We had to stay 6 inches away. And I said, I know that, but I can't see at night. And she did not believe me till I tripped in the ditch. And then she let me hold her elbow. And I'm thinking, this is the end before the beginning. I mean, she doesn't want to be a CNI dog for me the rest of her life, right? But who knows what turns women on. I mean, that... She knew I needed her. So anyway, we had a wonderful time. And on Monday, this young man came back from working, bringing in the harvest for the family farm. And he said, I want you to back off. I said, what do you mean? I heard you had a date with Lee. Yeah. He said, I saw her first in my Greek class. She's a very gentle person. You know, he wouldn't know how to deal with her. I said, well, I'm not backing off, but we have no agreement. So right away, the next day I saw Lee, I said, would you go steady with me? Which meant Friday night we'd have a guaranteed date. She said, well, no, going steady to me means more than going steady. It means getting engaged to be engaged. I said, well, I got to pray about that one. I have to ask the Lord about that because I knew that would be a commitment. So I did. I prayed and the Lord gave me peace. And I said to her, it's all right. It's all right with the Lord. But she wasn't ready yet. So a little while later, I was going to preach at a church on a team. And she came along on the team and she heard me preach. And in the car, she said, yes, we're in the back seat. I said, yes, what? Yes, I'll go steady with you. And I kissed her. And I still remember that kiss. Well, we didn't get reported. We could have got campus for that. Well, the Lord has blessed us. I've told you about our family. We have 4 children. They all have their education. They're all smarter than I was. Before that, I should tell you, we went to seminary after that and the scholarship. Oh, I have to tell you that, because what happened after my last day at seminary, I had, by the way, the summer before, I tried to get a license to drive, and I couldn't pass the test. But I said, you know, Lord, she can't be driving me around all the time. I need that license. So I'm going down, and I'm going to take that test again. And I passed. I've passed ever since, everywhere I've been. Just don't get in my way, but I passed. And we've been married now 59 years, going on 60. 4 children, they all love the Lord. And 11 grandchildren. We had company this last week from our granddaughter, her husband, 2 great-grandchildren. I have 3, actually. And this one little girl, 2 years old, can talk with full sentences, the little girl. So anyway, we were kidding. I said, blessing on your head, mazel tov, mazel tov. She says, mazel tov, mazel tov, perfectly. I said, oh, that's the Jewish in her. It's coming out. But anyway, God has been very good to us. And then the Lord has given me ministries that have been very blessed. I'm not bragging, I can tell you. That he has given us astounding ministries. I was a pastor of a Messianic assembly first, and then I went to a radio ministry where they still use my tapes on that. And I was pastor at the first church, went from about 49 members, 100 attendants, to around 600. The second one was really astounding. We relocated a downtown church. I've told you about it, so I don't have to tell you every detail, but in Omaha, Nebraska, and we located them on 26 acres of land, and they have 4,000 people, and they're doing a great job. And the one in Edmonton, they're up to 3,200. We went there, there were about 300 people. So I say that to honor the Lord. And after I left the pastorate full time, God enabled us to travel to 26 countries to preach and teach. Amazing experiences of His grace. And of course, I never expected to get to be 84, but here I am. And thanking God for the opportunity to be a part of your fellowship. I really come to love you people, and I know that you people love the Lord, and you're a gracious people and a wonderful fellowship. I'm very grateful to Ellie to allow me to do it. But what I've learned is that the Lord is faithful. If you will put your trust in Him, it's more than just a theory with me. It's even more than a creed, although I thank God He teaches me His word. Every week when I get ready to come, I first of all say, Lord, what do you want to say to this congregation? I want them to hear the voice of God from His word. And God does guide me every week. I just thank Him. Sometimes I wonder, what am I going to say next? So I just am thankful to Him. What if I had said no to God? I could have said to God, how could I accept Jesus? I'm Jewish. Jews are not supposed to accept Jesus. At least that's what they tell us. I could have said no. I could have said no, my family won't like it. My mother was quite upset. My dad thought I had lost my mind. Although my mother recently, before she passed away, accepted Jesus as her Savior. What if when the Lord said to me, you can't serve me without an education, I'd say, well, you know, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm not very smart, so what can I do? I'm so glad I didn't say no. I'm glad I said, okay, I'm going to trust you. I took it as a call. It was a question. I mean, it was a statement. It wasn't a question. You can't serve me without an education. I said, okay, I'll get an education. And the Lord has illuminated my mind and heart. It's so easy. Even after I left the pastorate, some say, why don't you stop? Why do you want to keep going? You deserve a rest. You should get a hobby. Well, this is my hobby. This is my joy, to preach the word of God. And see, I can tell you, if you'll put your trust in Jesus, He'll never fail you. I know that's true, and I'm a living witness of it. And as I preach, every now and then I share experiences, but if I'm repetitious, it's all right. It's part of life. And I want you to put your trust in Jesus. First of all, you've got to put your trust in Him to be your Savior and your Lord. And then, when you trust Him as your Savior and Lord, put your trust in and consecrate your life to the Lord. And you could do that right now. It only takes a few seconds. It's amazing to me how I've seen lives change with just one prayer. Totally changed because Jesus is faithful. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Well, I trust one day you'll be able to stand up before your family and share a testimony of His faithfulness as the years go by. But I want you to say, if you have no assurance or little assurance of your salvation, I want you to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. The promise is if you seek, you will find Him. If you don't seek, you won't find Him. And so I want you to ask Him. Maybe you have to say, Lord, I don't know, this is all new to me, but I'm willing to be made willing if you enable me to do so. Right now, if you're ready, say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. Lord, you know what people are thinking now, and you know those who have accepted you, those who want to be consecrated, they want to give their lives to you. Maybe their future doesn't look very promising. Lord, if you could use Al Runji, you could use anybody. And I pray, Lord, that they will have the faith to believe that. In Jesus' name, amen. 6 years from now, if God spares me, I'll give you the story again.